Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We are going to talk this morning about the embarrassed church. And my first task, if you were in Sunday school, you know that we were studying about the church, what is the church or ecclesiology. And my first task is to try and help us understand that Christianity is more about churches than it is about individuals. Virtually everybody that goes to church to try and get something out of it for themselves and for their walk with the Lord. And they see the local church like a gas station where they go and they get their spiritual tank filled up for the week. And then they go out from the gas station. I don't know, now with the advent of electric vehicles, we'd have to have a meeting on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, because you wouldn't be able to go all week with the electric vehicle. I know you appreciate the sarcasm. Only Jesse is laughing, so that tells me my joke. If you want electric vehicles, there are a whole bunch of electric vehicles out there, I tell you. If you like adding 3 or 4 hours to a 4-hour trip, there are, you know, take an electric vehicle. Actually, I'm here to talk about church, not electric vehicles. But the model, the illustration, which has gone way overboard, the idea is that the church exists to serve individuals. And there's a corporate identity that Scripture has that we don't get as Americans. There are very few societies. I'm going to sit down. I hope you paid attention when I knelt down to be prayed on. I got next to the stool. Did you notice that? Why is that? Because I got easier to get back up. So the idea of a corporate identity is just, it's lost on Americans. The other group, they're even worse than we are, is the Australians. They're disassociated. They have a very strong concept of individuality, but a weak concept of functioning together as a group. Whereas the New Testament sees a local church as a body, as a living entity functioning together, and that supersedes the collection of the individuals. So, you know, on one sense, I have the responsibility here about talking about an embarrassed church. Okay? In your mind, you think of individuals in the church that are embarrassed. That's not what Paul is doing. He doesn't want the church to be embarrassed. Not the individuals, but the entity of the church. Now, part of the reason we have trouble understanding this kind of stuff is because we don't have a family nuance. We don't have a tribe nuance. We don't have a group, a corporate identity. We have in our song, you know, who is the guy? I did it my way. Who was that guy? Yeah, that guy. He's probably dead now. He did it his way. But that concept is how we view groups. So we go in with our arms folded and say, okay, well, we'll see if I'm going to be here for a while. Maybe I'll like it, maybe I won't. And even if I'm here, that doesn't make me a part of the group. I'm just here. Okay, but the New Testament doesn't see it like that. It sees family members and all believers in a local area come together for this experience of corporate identity and corporate worship. All right, so having tried to establish that I'm not speaking to you as an individual, but rather to us as a church, are you with me? There are things that we should understand as a church. There are some truths that churches should know, and it supersedes or goes broader than just the individuals. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, there is no break between chapter 8 and chapter 9. In fact, what's translated now in verse 1 of chapter 9, verse 1, should actually be 4. There's no break. He's continuing the thought, therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. For, see how it connects? For indeed, surely concerning the ministry to the saints, unto the saints, this collection that he's getting from Asia Minor for the Jerusalem church, surely indeed concerning the ministry unto the saints, it is superfluous. I don't need to do it. It's unnecessary for me to write to you. For I know your eager enthusiasm, which I was boasting about you, this eager enthusiasm, to the Macedonians, that Acacia had been made ready. Acacia is where Corinth is. Had been made ready from a year ago. And your zeal had stirred up or had provoked the majority. So a year ago, Corinth was on the bandwagon. They were just really eager. And that enthusiasm, it's a rich church, that enthusiasm spread around the Aegean Gulf, and other churches heard about the Corinthians' enthusiasm to collect money over the next year, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, that whole collection over a period of a year, so that the money could be collected and taken to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is broke. They spent all their money, gave up all their resources. Following the Spirit's leadership, they liquidated all their assets, shared it with all of the believers that were from all over the Roman Empire. And they did so because that was what the Spirit wanted, and also because in 70 AD it was all going to go up in smoke. So the persecution sent the Christians out of Jerusalem. But anyway, they're flat broke. So my point here, there are some truths that churches should know about. He says, I don't need to write to you about this because you should understand it. Now, I want to chase a rabbit here and go down a side path a little bit and show you what I mean by things are written to churches, not individuals, many times, and we take that as individuals. So don't lose this, you know, that ministry card that John put on your chair that you didn't write anything on. Take that and put it in your Bible. Again, notice the sarcasm. And then take, all two of you who fill those out, thank you. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, you're going to be glad to be rid of me for a couple of weeks. 1 Thessalonians 5, and this is a great place to go for me to illustrate what I'm talking about. Are you with me in 1 Thessalonians 5? And we urge you, I'm in verse 12, didn't tell you that, verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now notice how these things are written to the church. Verse 12 in the middle of 13 are written to the church. Be at peace among yourselves. Is that talking about an individual or the church? Say it. Church. Stop fighting. is one way to translate that. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. This is a church. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. See how corporate this is? This is written to the church. These are things that the churches should know. But look what you do when you come to verse 16. Rejoice always. You take that individually. It's not. This is corporate. It means when we gather to worship, we gather to rejoice. We talked about that first hour in Hebrews 12, where the term is translated assembly, but it has a nuance of coming out and being gathered together for the express purpose of rejoicing, a celebratory event. Okay, extra points. What should I do if I'm feeling really, really sad on a Sunday morning? Or if Paul is really, really sad or upset on a Sunday morning? What should we do when it's time for church to gather and worship? You give the responsibility to somebody else. So I call up Michael and I say, "Hey, Michael, I need you to preach for me this morning. Hey, Marv, I need you to lead the music for me this morning. I can't do it. Is that okay?" Absolutely. You know, otherwise you end up dissociating yourself from your emotions, and you don't want to do that. You know, I heard this morning that one of our teachers had a relative that committed suicide. That's hard. But our job here as leaders of the worship service is, as a congregation, we rejoice. What do you do when the whole church is sad? Well, you sing psalms and you pray and lead yourself back to worship. I remember, I don't have time for this because I still have passage to do exposition. In 2015, I had translated a sermon from English into French. I also learned that you can't use euphemisms when you do that. So if you say he lost his wife and you translate that into French, it means his wife is dans la nature. She's out in nature someplace. She's lost. No, elle est morte. She died. So I preached a sermon on grief, okay? Because I was working as a chaplain in those days, and it wasn't 2015, it was 2004 when we were there. And so I was, because I was working at the hospital, and I translated this sermon, and I went to a church. It was Antillean French, so Sarah and Amy and I were the only whites in this church. Now, so that was the summer of unbearable heat. And I preached this sermon on grief. And the pastor stood up and he started talking, and I looked out there and the whole church was crying. So I'm sitting there like a lump on a pickle. Okay, Lord, whatever, it's your church. So I finally, after it was all over, I said, "What was going on?" He said, "Oh, well, you didn't know and we didn't tell you, but our founding pastor, who has been in our church for 50, 60 years, has just died. And so the church was grieving. But in God's grace, long before I got there, I prepared a sermon months before we left for that opportunity. And so the rejoicing came. Here, God has sent from a foreign land a pastor to teach about grief to a congregation that is freshly experiencing grief." And guess what? They rejoiced in God's provision and his care. But these are corporate issues. Pray without ceasing. You can't do that. "Well, yeah, I can always have an attitude of prayer." No, you can't. You can't do that. But as a church, isn't it neat corporately? I wonder if somebody woke up this morning and prayed. How many of you prayed this morning? Yeah. I would ask what time, but our time would be gone. You as a church before the Lord are constantly praying. Does that mean you pray without ceasing? No. It doesn't. It's a corporate thing. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies," and so forth. So these are corporate things. My point here, and back to 1 Corinthians, is that There are some truths that churches should know, and it belongs to the church, not to an individual. This is that kind of a Sunday. So I'm back now in verses 3 through 4. We should do everything possible not to embarrass a church. Okay? Not only should we not embarrass an individual, but we should not embarrass the church. And the temptation is to say, well, you know, that church, they really dropped the ball. Let's go embarrass them. But that's not what Paul ever wants to do. Now, I have sent the brothers in order that our boasting on your behalf should not be in vain in this matter, in this part, in this matter of an offering. In order that just as I was saying, you should have gotten yourselves ready. Interesting use of the perfect tense in the middle voice here. You should have gotten yourself ready over the last year, lest if they should come with me, that is, a year later, he's actually sending them earlier, these brothers, lest if they should come with me, that is, the Macedonians, these ones who were inspired by your generosity, they should find you without preparation, unprepared. And we should be made ashamed, not to mention you, in this bold, confident boasting. So Paul sends people ahead of time. Is his interest in the gift or in the maturity of the church? Always the maturity of the church. But he wants to make sure that the church is not embarrassed. Can churches drop the ball on stuff?
Yes.
All the time. You know, does Corinth have a reason for dropping the ball? Well, yeah. There's this little thing called a sorrowful epistle, where one of their leaders, probably somebody from the outside, but a recognized leader, opposes Paul, and there's all kinds of problems. They get the sorrowful letter. Paul threatens them with judgment. They exercise church discipline. They put the guy out of the church. He repents. They won't let him back. You know, have they had stuff going on in the last year? Yep. But Paul doesn't want them to be embarrassed. And he doesn't want to let anyone know that all of the boasting that he's done about the Corinthians, they may have dropped the ball. So he's doing everything he can to make sure that the church is not embarrassed. So how do you escape, look up here, how do you escape this on a personal level? Oh, this is so cool. Are you listening? This is not a church issue. Every person decides by themselves, according to the Lord's blessing, what God wants them to do, to the end that your giving is planned, generous, and cheerful. So when you have resolved that, you've resolved it. I have done what God has put on my mind, apart from pressure, no public collections, no apostle present, no pressure between you and the Lord. You decide. So how can you be embarrassed when you have gone to the Lord and you have determined this on your own? You're not. I did my part. That's all. But the church as a group should bear in mind that all of us come together. In this case, they all came together for a common project to help the church in Jerusalem. And I can't believe that God is letting me do this series when I'm fixing to take your gifts, and I appreciate the brothers' prayers for us. You know, I don't cotton well to the idea of going through Chicago with a money belt. But Chicago is safer than Burundi. when we were there right after the coup. Actually, it turned out that the president wanted to be king, and so there was civil unrest and soldiers oppressed everything. They opened up the country for us to come back, and we were some of the first white folks back into the country for the purpose of showing that it was safe, and it wasn't. The streets were bare, and we got in 2 o'clock in the morning, and Anisette is driving. Charlie is in the back seat with me. We've just finished almost 40 hours of traveling. He's carrying $10,000. I'm carrying $10,000. And coming from the airport, here comes a car alongside of us, behind us, flashing its light, honking, pulling up alongside of us, honking its horn, flashing its lights. And Anisette is just talking to us, completely ignoring. Charlie and I are in the back seat, pulling out the money out of our money belts, sticking it down in our shoes, putting it in, because we're sure we're going to get stopped and robbed. And Anisette paid no attention to them. And then when I later asked him about it, he says, "Oh, yeah." Well, he didn't want to tell me what was going on, but he wouldn't stop. He just kept right on going. So, Chicago's probably safer than Burundi, but we go with our angels protecting us and your prayers supporting us. But that's this gift, and it's a large amount of money that's being sent from all of Asia Minor to Jerusalem. So they're picking up men from all of the different churches. Yeah, we need to send a representative. And I'm sure there are Jewish believers who really want to get back to Jerusalem. I'll go. They're paying for their own expenses so that they can take this gift back to Jerusalem. It's really neat to be a part of a collection of churches. And that's what he's talking about here. So he does everything possible not to embarrass a church. And the last thing I want to do is verse 5 here. I'm not going to go through verse 6. We should do everything possible to remove obligations from giving, from sharing. This is part of grace giving. It is our responsibility as a church and my responsibility as a pastor to remove any sense of obligation. Look at verse 5. Therefore, I considered it necessary to exhort the brothers, an unnamed brother, in order that they, the brethren, excuse me, that's plural, to exhort the brothers, is it plural? Let me check verse 5. Brethren, yes, it's plural. Bad translation, Marvin. Therefore, I considered it necessary to exhort the brothers in order that they should go on unto you, and they should prepare in advance the having been previously prepared beforehand, your gift, this gift, to be ready, so that the gift also should not be as a grudging obligation. Oh man, this is such a slippery slope. I tell you what, I told Sarah this week, I said, we need to stop with the giving to Africa so I can not do it grudgingly. It's reached my threshold. That's a good place to be, isn't it? Generous. Okay, if we keep giving, we're gonna cross that, and it won't be cheerful anymore. We've got, and of course, Mrs. Effa, who is gracious and generous and lives with me and as an inheritor of the grace of life, she says, didn't say these words, but get over it, fat boy. This is an opportunity. We need to take it. And so here we are. But it is interesting. The ladies went out yesterday morning to look at thrift stores, and they came back hot and tired, and Sarah couldn't find a white blouse for Ange. Ange asked, "Please send me a white blouse," and gave her the dimensions of it. Dimensions? Size, yeah, the carpenter. So she says to me, I can go to 6 more thrift stores, or you can order this from Amazon for $23. Done. It hasn't come yet, but it'll be here. You know, Anna said, I asked him, so what can we bring for you? And he needs a monitor for his diabetes. So I ordered that from Amazon. Came, Sarah says, did you get enough for a whole year? No. Click. All right, now I got enough for a year and a half. You know, it's just ongoing. But Paul did everything he possibly could to remove any sense of obligation. And by God's grace, when you attend Bethany as part of your worship, you're sharing with the church should be planned, should be generous, should be cheerful, and should never be out of obligation. Because if it is out of obligation, then it's not apostolic or out of harmony with how our apostle did things. And I believe that what he does is normative, meaning he did it that way, we should do it that way. What do you think?
Amen.
All right, Father, we thank you for the generosity that you poured out upon us. Man, you love us so much. Thank you for all the gifts. And as we go into the next part of chapter 9, we'll see the richness of the grace that you've poured out upon us. We are eternally grateful. And out of a heart of love, we share the grace of God with many. In Jesus' name, amen.